How many know that God's got a great sense of humor? He tricked about 1 billion people in the world yesterday to hear the gospel through the wedding of Harry and Meghan. And it was a pretty good message. In fact, Ryan and Kate, I got that guy on backup in case I get sick next week. All right? He'll be there to cover you on Sunday. Well, good morning, everybody. Today is the second most favorite anniversary of the year, and it's hard to believe. It's not my wedding anniversary, that's my first, or else I get in big trouble here. But 13 years ago, almost to the minute, I was down at Metro Hospital and was diagnosed with 7 blood clots in my lung. And the doctor told me I shouldn't have lived, and May 20th, 2005, and here we are 13 years later, and I'm looking forward to where I'm going by the grace of God, but I'm glad to be here with you all today. So thank you, Lord. Pete did a great job. I want to just kind of skim over these verses real fast again. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, go down on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That was the big question. He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the date the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We go on to chapter 2, and we see what the waiting produced, and we'll talk about that in a second. But as I read it and read it and read it and read it, I said, boy, I would have loved to have been there. You ever do that when you read Scripture? You just would have loved to have been there, and made that anticipation. Jesus, our beloved brother, Savior, Redeemer, just did what he said he would do. He said he would die, he would be crucified, die, and be buried. He said he would raise from the dead on the third day. 7 appearances to over 500 eyewitnesses during a 40-day period of rejoicing. The 11 apostles pulled together and they pulled straws to get one more, and they got Matthias to make it 12, and 120 believers, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, were hoping that this was the time that Israel's kingdom would be restored. But Jesus had a bigger kingdom in mind, his kingdom, the fullness of his kingdom, that would open up in dramatic fashion in the days to come. He told them to wait in verse 4, and he waited primarily for one purpose. And as we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it can go in a million different directions, and we're not going to be a long shot, we're not going to be able to cover all those things. That would be a series that could take a year easily. But the primary purpose the Holy Spirit came is stated in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost part of the world. And if you're a believer today, that's your mandate. That God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and has empowered you by your life and by your word to make the gospel known to others. It would be crazy if one Sunday we would take this to heart and say, God, when I leave this place, you're already there. You've already given me the mission. You've given me the power I need. Release me to be your witness. And he's covered the whole world here. He's widened the kingdom beyond the Jews to the Gentiles and from Jerusalem to the outermost part of the world. That's why we pray for Voice of the Martyrs, because we care for people in these little lands that none of us really even know about. Otherwise, why would we waste our time? Because God cares for all. All. And he's no respecter of person, and we'll see that in a moment here. Today we celebrate the 1975th anniversary of Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, Penta means 50, and Pentecost was a Jewish festival, 50 days after the Passover. Jesus was crucified during the Passover celebration, and 7 weeks later, plus a day, the risen Lord Jesus fulfilled the promise that he made in John 15, 26, saying he would leave, but he would send the Spirit of God. And as brokenhearted as they were that he was going to leave, he knew it was much more important for his Spirit to be sent into the lives of all who believe, every single one of us. If Jesus were here in person and he walked out that door, where he was, it was, or the Spirit was. But now, when we walk out that door, if we're in Christ, the Spirit goes with us all over the place. And now it's realistic to pray for Cleveland and your neighborhood. It's realistic to pray for your university and your school. It's realistic to pray for the world, because God has a big, big heart, and he's equipped it with people like you and like me, not dependent upon a position on staff, but a position in Christ. And thus, no matter of where you are in life today, you're struggling with your calling and you don't feel so hot, or you compare yourself to other people, and every time I do that, I'm on the bottom of the totem pole. God has given you uniquely a mission field only for you. And if you took that seriously, and not only embraced it, but allowed him to embrace you, what might happen to your neighbor? What might happen to the person you're struggling with in your own family? It's not presto, changeo, abracadabra. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes you may not even see it. But as you commit yourself daily to remind yourself, I am his witness. I am his witness. How might it change how I see my world? I was convicted of that this morning. We've got a couple drug houses that have moved into our neighborhood. Not real excited about it, to be honest with you. They're more expensive than I can afford. No, just kidding. But what happens all the time, it's once about three doors down and then once across the street, but they always park in front of our house. And every time they leave, there's remnants of McDonald's or Taco Bell or KFC all over. And I got so upset with that today. And then like the Spirit of God said, are you more upset with that than the lostness of those that are doing it? And I was caught right in my tracks. I still don't like what they're doing. But am I going to let that alienate me to say, I don't like you either? Or am I going to ask God, I'm the witness, your witness, to my neighborhood? And God has been breaking down some cool doors. But now he's got a couple more that I wasn't counting on. Because frankly, sometimes it's more work there than it is here. But you know what? It changes your whole purpose. And every one of you, if you are a believer, have the most godly privileged purpose in the world to represent the living God with his help, because he lives in you. That's pretty exciting. This Holy Spirit that Jesus said when John the Baptist, after he baptized Jesus, said, the one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I don't always know what that means. I love when Oscar Rohn used to come here. That's the verse he'd always use. I baptize you in the Spirit and fire. Ha! I was looking for fire. Claire wasn't looking for fire. I'm glad you're here, Claire. Hope you're healing well. We love you. But in chapter 2, verse 2, what happened? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I have three winds that are very distinct in my spirit that I remember. One was in 1979 when I was visiting my friend Oscar. He was the tight end of the Browns. We were down in Dallas. He was trying to set me up with somebody. That was in my season of utter hopelessness. If you're feeling utter hopelessness, there's hope, okay? Don't give up yet. But we were driving in his motorhome that he drives all over the country sharing the gospel now. And all of a sudden, an April tornado in Dallas, and if you've ever been down in Tornado Alley, Oklahoma and Texas, in April, it's horrible. And that wind lifted the motorhome right off the ground. And I said, you got my attention. That was one. The second one was a little more unlikely. Most of you know that I went to a school that you hate. Anybody could love those who love you. I say, go hate, love your enemies. Pray for those. I won't curse you, I promise. But in Ann Arbor, Michigan, we ran indoor track. And at the time was the oldest field house in the country, Yost Field House Indoor Track Arena. They play hockey there now. It was the only arena in the country where you could run a wind-aided race. The wind would just blow through the wall. It was so old. Sometimes in your face, sometimes at your back. And yet I didn't know at the time that was prophetically preparing me for when I first came to Scranton. You guys are living, I know you get a little upset when it gets hot in here, but you guys are living in luxury right now. When I came here, I used to wear gloves in the wintertime, and I could see my breath, and that wind would just howl right through these windows and walls. And for those of you who think you got hot, these things used to be nailed shut. And when it was 90 degrees outside, well, let's put it this way. I didn't have to sign up for any saunas. I got it right here. And I'm thankful for all the improvements that are being made, not only to the new building, but thank you on the building committee for the things you're going to do in this building here, for those that are going to follow. I'm glad about that. Jesus described this when in John chapter 3, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about what he would do. Unless a person is born again or born from above, you will not see the kingdom of God. And what does he compare it to? Chapter 3 and verse 8 of John, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Wind's crazy. You can see the impact of it, but you can't see it. We get some doozies off of Lake Erie. Yesterday, before that storm hit, we heard of this crackling, and we got this big old tree in front of the you-know-what house. And man, about a quarter of that tree came down. It was all a result of the wind. I didn't see the wind, but I sure heard and saw what it did. And that's what the wind does. The Holy Spirit blows where he may. He's hovering the world. He's hovering here. But it's more personal than that. And that's why we celebrate the Holy Spirit, in a sense, on Pentecost Sunday. We're living what is called the church age right now. The church has been established. We await for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the many things we don't talk a lot about. He's coming back. Depending on your theology, you can fit that into whatever you think. But I can tell you this without a shadow of a doubt, he's coming back. And when he comes, you're not going to know it. You can see all the signs and wonders. But he's only coming back when it's time. Jesus said, I don't even know when he walked the face of the earth. Only the Father in heaven knows. So don't buy into these many things out there and predictions and people selling everything they got because someone said, and it's on TV, so it's got to be right, that Jesus is coming back in 42 hours. He might come back in 40 and you missed it. You might wait for a long time. But the fact of the matter is, he's coming back. And there'll be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the book of Joel prophecies, on all men and women, boys and girls. The Spirit of God will be released in a way that the world has never, ever seen it before, whether we're here to see it or not. Well, what is the Holy Spirit, and how long has he been around, and what does he seek to accomplish? And like I said, I'm not going to try to answer all those questions. It's impossible in one sermon. But I'd like to plant a few reminders that might help you in the next days as you leave this place. First off, the Holy Spirit is not a what, but it's a who. It's God, the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Godhead. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira had that little incident of kind of holding back money, and they were knocked dead to the ground, he said, "You lied to the Spirit of God. You lied to God." The Holy Spirit is God. He's not the Star Wars force be with you. That's how many think. A force that comes and goes, when I'm hot, when I'm not. He's God, the Holy Spirit. And since he's God, he, like Jesus, he, like God the Father, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not different. He's the Godhead. And the Godhead is consistent from Father to Son to Holy Spirit. He's eternal. He's not a New Testament phenomena. You know, we tend to think on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit showed up for the first time. He was like, he's the Johnny come lately of the triunity. No. The Spirit of God has been there right from the get-go. I track through the Old Testament just to pull out some verses, some phrases that might make you think about the New Testament, but this is all from the Old Testament. Speaking of the Spirit of the living God. He was part of the creation and the sustainer of life. Genesis 1, Psalm 104, and Job 33 and 4. He's constantly present. Psalm 139. You can't hide from him. He's there. In some cases, he indwelled, like he did in Numbers 14 with Caleb and Numbers 27 with Joshua, but all the time he hovered over. He was upon. The Spirit of God was upon, prophetically, Jesus in Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 61. And we see it prophetically upon Samson and David. We see the Spirit of God was removed from Saul. He was a counselor and teacher in Nehemiah 9. He's the one who brought great craftsmanship and artistic ability to Bezalel and others in Exodus 31. This is cool. If you got special gifts and skills with your hands, receive them as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And do it with perfection and do it to the best of your ability, to the glory of God. We had a guy who used to come here, Clay Cook. And Clay was one of our deacons at the time. Clay didn't have a lot of education. And he battled some demons in his life before Christ overtook him. But he could whittle and he could do things with his hands that were unbelievable. And I remember I gave him this verse one day and his whole countenance lit up. This is from God. I said, absolutely. Do it to the glory of God. Share your skill for the glory of God. You can't read well. You can't teach a Bible study. I can't do what you're doing. And that's a gift from God. Do it with gusto. Do it with humility. But do it with great joy. And we can do that. When you recognize that who you are, what you do, where you live, God has all sovereignly equipped you and put you right where he wants you. He gave the power to denounce evil and declare righteousness in Micah 3:8. He brought victory over fear in Zechariah 4 and 6. I did not give you the spirit of fear. You live by the power of the Spirit of God. He gave extraordinary feats of power to help God's people, Samson, Judges, the ability to interpret dreams, Joseph and Daniel, the gift of prophecy, Numbers 11. And all of a sudden you hear some of these words and say, oh my golly, that's what he did in the New Testament too. Should I be surprised if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? That he just didn't show up on Pentecost after taking, you know, about 3,500 years or so on vacation. He was there right from the beginning. Comforter, counselor, guide, Spirit of truth. But what makes the Holy Spirit so unique in Romans or in the New Testament is at least a couple things. Acts 15 and 8, the Spirit of God says, I am no distinguisher between Jew and Gentile. This salvation gift has now been unashamedly open to all. They had to work it out between themselves. What do we think? What do you think? What do you believe? What do we believe? They had to put their heads together and agree on what's to be expected. We're not trying to make the Gentiles Jews. We're allowing the Spirit of God to make us all followers of Jesus Christ. That's what's most incredible, and that's what's most important. If you consider the Holy Spirit at all on a day-to-day basis, you might be kind of like buttonholed to think of the gifts of the Spirit and the miracles of the Spirit and the services of the Spirit, of which I believe in. But in some cases, that has caused a greater split in the body of Christ than harmony. Because we believe this, and we believe this, and if you don't this, you're not saved, and if you don't that, you're not saved, and the world laughs. I'm not saying discern, don't discern. But in the name of God, we do more to hurt each other. Charles Spurgeon said these words, should the miraculous still happen, whatever the Holy Spirit was at first, he is now. For as God, he remains forever and the same. Whatever he did then, he's able to still do, for his power is by no means diminished. We would greatly grieve the Holy Spirit if we supposed that his might was less today than in the beginning. Although we may not expect and need not desire the miracles that came with the gift of the Holy Spirit, so far as they were physical, yet we may both desire and expect what was intended and symbolized by them. It might not be the norm at Scranton. There aren't a lot of people here standing up and speaking in tongues and doing other things. And some people would disagree with me, and when I make this statement, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe in order. And oftentimes the gifts are practiced without order, and it causes confusion amongst the people. But again, that's for another sermon. But I believe God can do anything he chooses to do. That's why we pray over people when they request to be prayed over, to anoint with oil and confess our sins one to another and pray for one another. And then we ask God. We ask God to do what he wants to do. Sometimes he'll deliver you through. Sometimes he'll deliver you out of. But he will be with you. And until that sinks here and here, I'm going to get tossed and turned by all the garbage that life throws at me. But yea, when I walk down the valley of the shadow of death and know that he is with me. Boy, that's a great song. What a friend I have in Jesus. Let him walk with you, regardless of what's going on in your life. All believers should discern both the role of spiritual gifts and which ones they possess. You've all been given at least one spiritual gift if you're a believer. Paul would say, without being crude, don't sit on it. Use it. Use it before you lose it. Too much has been given, much is required and expected. We got so much confusion in the church, and I hate church, and this and that and the other, and I understand it all. I screw it up as soon as I walk in here. But if you don't do community, How in the world do you exercise spiritual gifts that are supposed to be interdependent upon one another? 1 Corinthians 12 makes it very clear, with Jesus being the head, that the Holy Spirit has given each of us gifts to be kind of like Holly. You're a great orchestra leader. Jamie was a great orchestra leader. He's the director. And these are the gifts that represent different instruments. And when they're played together under his direction, it makes sweet music to the glory of God, which can move a mountain in your life and to people that are looking to see if this God thing is real. But when I isolate and I back away and I'm not using my gift, I'm hurting because I need you, because I don't have what you have. We cannot do this thing pridefully alone, because that bites into everything of what Jesus said he is in Philippians chapter 2, who humble himself. If God, the Son, has to humble himself, Joseph, wake up call, because I got a long way to go. It's hard to say, I need you. It's hard to admit, I don't need you. I can do this thing alone. You can't. Not biblically. And the Spirit of God has done that purposefully, because when the body comes together, one of the greatest testimonies of the gospel is a church of people who love one another. I just finished John Perkins' book, One Blood, and I bought a ton of them out of my own pocket. I want to distribute, because he said there's only one race, the human race. And we fight against race. Yes, we have many cultures and distinctions. But the blood of Christ was spilt for the human race. And if I received it and you, my brother and sister, received it, we're brother and sister regardless of my skin tone. And until we get there, we'll always be fractured. Always. And that is the first step of true biblical reconciliation. Kind of like in Ephesians chapter 2 with Jews and Gentiles. If he saved you, and he saved you, and he broke down that wall of division, you're now one, baby. And that's what we're supposed to be. Ask God to help you if that's an issue in your own life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is always, write this down, John 16 and 14, is always to glorify the Son. That's what Jesus said in John 16, 14. I'm all for the Holy Spirit, trust me. But some places, that's all you hear. And that's not the ministry, biblically, of the Holy Spirit. It's to bring glory to the Son, who brings glory to who? The Father. There's an order there. And that gift can work as free as God wants it to. But the Holy Spirit didn't start his own church. This is the church of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you're true believers, is in every church that believes. Might manifest differently, might look differently. But he's present, because Romans 8 reminds us, I cannot be a Christian if the Spirit of God is not in me. Romans 8, 8 to 11. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of his Spirit who lives in you. That is the greatest assurance I have, as I'm a believer. In fact, sometimes the greatest assurance I have is I get convicted of sin. And after I get bummed out about it, I realize, aha, you are there. Because who else would do that? Not Satan, apart from making me feel really guilty. He'd say, keep doing what you're doing. But God loves you so much, he'll check you. You see, when the Spirit of God was released, not only did he come to bring power so I could proclaim and live the gospel, but he also brought his presence. What is he doing with the unbelieving world? John chapter 16, 9 and 11. First, it says he's convicting us of our sinfulness. One day you realize, oh, in the presence of God, I'm not so cool. I don't have it as together as I think I do. In fact, I'm starting to feel kind of guilty. Why? Because I haven't been made righteous through the blood of Christ. And the Spirit of God is on a mission to equip those that are believers and to convict the world of its sinfulness. A good prayer would be, Lord, lead me where you're convicting the world. Lead me to somebody who's already like, my neighbor's in that position right now. I will not say his name, but pray for my neighbor. I won't tell you which one. It's like, wow, God's answering prayers before my eyes. Help me not to blow this one. It's like every time I come home, he throws up his sins. I said, don't stop there, bro. There's hope and there's help. Because the Spirit of God is active. And he's doing some things that he knows are wrong. And that's okay. That's what I did too. And that's what I still do sometimes. Open up your heart to the goodness of God and his grace. Upon our repentance, he delivers the freeing spirit of the living Christ into one's being. And not only does he give us power to live the holy life, not only does he give us gifts, he transforms us. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, of which these things there is no legislation. That's why you can't keep prayer out of school or the Spirit of God out of school. You just walk in the confidence of who you are in him. And you do that, sooner or later, someone's going to ask you. You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to carry signs. God lives here. God lives here. Because probably when you're doing that, you're probably giving God a bad rap. Keep this close and just walk. Walk in a spirit that says, will you forgive me? No one does that. Walk in a spirit that says, you look troubled today. Would you like to talk? We're too busy to do that. I got my agenda to keep. Kind of like the Levite. Walk right by him. God is changing you. He's transforming you. And what else does the Spirit of God do to all believers? Uniquely and marvelously. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. Hotel.com cannot do this. The Spirit of God has placed himself in you as a guarantee, as a reservation for what awaits you when you pass from this place. And the seal means he's protecting it. He keeps it. Thank the Lord for that. We had a great Sunday school class. Thank you. But I'm also always reminded of Billy Graham, who says, someone said, do you ever doubt your faith? He said, I was growing when I realized I only did it 3 times a week. I struggle sometimes with those thoughts. But I end up and I go back to truth. But thank you, God, that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that. Thank you, Jesus, that. And now I move out of feeling into fact, which produces faith. And that's the peace. The devil's trying to get you to doubt. He's trying to push you away from what he knows he can't stop. It can be through trials. It can be through great success. You get so full of what you're doing and so full of yourself, you lose sight of your mission, your real mission on earth. And whatever you do, it's to glorify God, is to be that ambassador. He lives out the promise of Zerubbabel in us. Not by might, not by power, but my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. And the first and primary purpose I read was to empower believers to be witnesses, verbally and in lifestyle. And the mission field is the whole wide world. Who is this for? It's for all who name the name of Christ. How do I do it? Well, training is helpful. But more than training, God is able. I love Acts 4 and 13. Looking at Peter and John, untrained and uneducated men, it was obvious that they'd been with Jesus. You don't need a PhD to be God's witness. Those are excuses that the devil will throw at you. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy, but he's declared you worthy in him. Ask God three things, maybe, that'll help you to open the door to be his witness. Number one, Lord, give me a spiritual love and burden for those around me without Christ. Are you burdened by the lost? You don't have to be the greatest evangelist in the world. It starts with a burden. Give me a burden for those who throw garbage in front of my house every day, who are selling dope down the street. Give me a burden for those who think they don't need it because life is too good. Jesus said it's almost impossible for the rich to get to heaven because we get so full. A moi. Secondly, breathe out your sin and repentance and breathe in God's forgiveness and power. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, this is dissipation or debauchery, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't lose the Holy Spirit. I can quench him. I can grieve him. Sin can hinder him. So that's why confession always starts in the mirror. Show me, O Lord, what's going on in my heart right now. Thank you that you've already forgiven me, but when I confess my sin, I agree with God in all humility, he's right and I'm wrong. And then he fills me again with that spirit. Not my will, but thy will be done. The famed evangelist, D.L. Moody. Moody Bible Institute was named after him. Was to have a campaign in England. And an elderly pastor came up to one of his friends and said, what do we need this Moody guy for? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? A younger but wiser pastor countered the guy's statement and stood up. No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. He was a spirit-filled evangelist, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not be a bold preaching evangelist, but we're all called to evangelize. Share the good news in word and in deed with those that are lost. Encourage those in the Lord in the same way. Moody also said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our heart. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, There is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. We must be emptied before we can be filled. On this 1975th anniversary of Pentecost Sunday, would you acknowledge with thanksgiving that the Spirit of God indwells you? If you're not sure, talk with somebody. It was in Acts chapter 19, Paul on his mission journey ran into these guys that had repented of their sin, but they had no clue who the Holy Spirit was. We received John's baptism, and Paul had to explain to them who the Holy Spirit was. And he laid hands on them, and the Spirit of God showed up in a mighty way. Maybe you don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. It could be because you've never truly accepted the Son. It could be because you just don't know. It's the most important question you could ask somebody. Please don't be ashamed. That's what we're here for. Secondly, if you do know Him, may you ask God to fill you with His presence, His power, His desire to both live for Him and to share His love with others. Bow to Him daily in all humility. Before you get started, commit yourself and your agenda to Him. The worst He might do is help you do your job better. But He might also equip you with that nudge. Pray for so-and-so. Go say a word to so-and-so. Encourage so-and-so. And all of a sudden, your day becomes an adventure in the Lord, not just another day to go make a buck. It might even be exciting. Some of you have done that very well, and I learned from you. Thank you. May we all do it together as we thank the Holy Spirit for living in us so He can live through us to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I think of that song. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit.